Good morning. Welcome this morning. It's good to see you. It sounds like that music is still going. There we go. So good morning. Happy December 5th. We're glad you're here. If you've joined us online, either now on December 5th or later, we're glad that you're with us. Hopefully you grabbed a program as you came in. Also, we're going to share in communion together, the Lord's Supper together this morning. So there is some cups and the wafers on the top. So if you didn't grab one of those, they're in the back there. So a few things in your program, if you haven't looked at it already, there's several things. I'm just going to highlight a couple. One is our Christmas Eve service. So Christmas Eve, December 24th. I guess it is December 24th every year, but it's Friday this year. So we're going to gather. You're invited, and you're invited to invite friends and family to gather with us on Christmas Eve, 4:30. So we'll gather at 4:30 for one service. We will have kids programs from birth all the way to fourth grade. So we'll have that available on Christmas Eve. So I encourage you to join us. Again, invite your family, your friends. We'd love to have them join us as we celebrate Jesus' birth the day before Christmas. Also, right after the service today, we have our annual meeting, which is a discussion of our proposed budget for 2022. So that has been compiled, and it's proposed to our church body. It's not official till our church body votes on that. That's the final decision of our church. But today is a time to gather and encourage you right afterwards. We'll just have a few minutes in between and to stay here and be able to review that, ask questions as we discuss that, preparing to vote in a couple weeks. I want to read Philippians chapter 2. A few verses from Philippians chapter 2 this morning as we prepare to worship, sing together. Philippians chapter 2, it starts with verse 7, and it's talking about Jesus. It says that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Let's pray. Jesus, Father, at Christmas time, we particularly remember how Jesus emptied himself. That Jesus, you are God, and yet you stepped away from heaven, you emptied yourself, and you became a man. You became a baby, a helpless, dependent baby. The creator of the universe became a helpless, dependent baby. And not only did you empty yourself, but you humbled yourself, Philippians says, that you went to the cross. The one who made us humbled himself, humbled yourself to die for us. Lord, we thank you that we know the rest of the story, that you didn't just die, but you rose, and you just didn't rise, but you're right now sitting at the right hand of God, that you are reigning and you're in control. So Lord, thank you at Christmas time that we can not only remember the manger, but remember the throne and the whole picture of what you have done and will do. Lord, we lift up in our midst brothers and sisters who may be sick. Lord, we ask you for your mercy and your healing, favor and grace, that you would comfort and strengthen and heal their bodies. We pray for our brothers and sisters in our midst who are discouraged, who are what the Bible calls downcast. Lord, this can be a tough season, and we pray for encouragement and even as we remember the story of Jesus, that there would be a comfort in that for those in our midst who are discouraged, that you would remind and help us to remember that you are close to the brokenhearted, to those who are downcast in spirit. We pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't able to gather with us, maybe even this morning, Maybe they're watching now. We pray that though they aren't with us, that they would be strengthened in ways that only you can do that. But we pray for opportunities. We pray Paul asked for others to pray for him, that the doors would be open, that God would open a door for him to share. And Lord, in this season, would you open doors for us with our families and friends to point to you, to speak of Jesus, the one who emptied himself, the one who humbled himself, the one who has been given all authority, that you would you give us opportunities and boldness to share and to point to you, to give a reason for the hope that we have. Lord, we ask you to help us as we sing, as we are here to sit at your feet and listen to your word. Lord, would you, there's so many things that go on in our lives, so many distractions inside and outside of us. Would you help us, Lord, this morning to be able to sit at your feet and to stand and to worship you, to remember who you are, to listen to your word, and that we would be changed in the process. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you stand with us, and we are going to sing. Jesus is the one born so long ago. Stall. You think we never notice this baby was a king, and he is Jesus, he is Christmas. Jesus is the one born so long ago. He came upon the earth in a lowly cattle stall. You think we never notice this baby was a king. He's Jesus, he's Christmas. Born one night 2,000 years ago, angels sang and shepherds came to know that God had come to live among us all. And he is Jesus with us. Jesus is the one born so long ago. He came upon the earth in a lowly cattle stall. You think we'd never notice this baby was a king, and he is Jesus, he is Christmas. God so loved the world, he gave his son, who offers life to each and every one who would believe and turn away from sin. This is Jesus, this is Christmas. Jesus is the one born so long ago. You think we'd never notice this baby was a king. He is Jesus, he is Christmas. Colored lights, decorated malls, crowded trees, there's gifts for one and all. Sometimes we lose of it all. It is Jesus, he is Christmas. Jesus, you're the one born so long ago. You came upon the earth in a lowly cattle stall. You think we'd never notice, just worship you as king. You are Jesus.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is here with on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Christ my Savior and my God. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, and pleads for me, whoever lives and pleads for me.
Jesus, we praise you, the one on the throne, the one who gives us access to God. Lord, we open your word now and we ask you to please teach us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Good morning, Open Arms Church. And fifth and sixth graders, if you didn't already, feel free to go to your classroom at this point. The title of our message this morning, you see it on the top of your program, is "The Lamb is Our Only Hope." The Lamb is our only hope. It's always good to talk about hope, to think about hope, because hope carries a lot of power. It's a powerful thing. If you have hope, It can be very powerful. And if you don't have hope, that can be very powerful. A couple weeks ago, some of you may have heard this or seen this on the news, but there was a man by the name of Kevin Strickland. Kevin Strickland is from Kansas City, Missouri, and if his name doesn't sound familiar to you, it's because he probably isn't. He's not known for anything. He's not famous, but the reason why Kevin Strickland made the news is because he was exonerated. He was released from prison after spending 43 years behind bars for a crime he never committed. 43 years. Can you imagine that? He knew he didn't do it. And he clung to hope that one day, he might be able to get released. And 43 years later, his hope finally became realized. As humans, we persevere, we keep going, we hang in there when we have hope that things might get better. It's true for those who are imprisoned. It's true for those who are kidnapped. It's true for POWs, for those lost at sea, for those lost in the woods. Hope sustains life. And hope is needed because at times this life can feel unsustainable. At times, as we navigate this life, it can feel like things are never going to get better, that there'll be no end to the pain and the suffering that prevail in this life. We may not be literally imprisoned, but at times we can feel imprisoned to a health condition, to a mental health diagnosis that we've been given. We can feel imprisoned by traumatic experiences that have happened to us in the past. We can feel imprisoned by our propensity to sin. And it can feel hopeless. This morning, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever found yourself discouraged, overwhelmed, hopeless? Would you like to have a confident hope? Would you like to have the hope of being released from any of those things that might be holding you back? If so, let's consider the vision that Jesus gave to John as recorded in Revelation chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open there now, Revelation chapter 5. It's on your program as well. Now, usually when we start, we read a passage the whole way through. We go from beginning to end, but this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. Because if you were to go to the movies already knowing the surprise twist at the end, if you went to watch a movie and you know the entire plot line before you ever went, it kind of takes something away from the experience of the movie. And we don't want to do that with this passage. And so we're going to walk slowly through it, remembering that for John, this was a vision, this was visual, this was experiential. He was experiencing it as Jesus was revealing it to him. And so we want to join with him in that. So we're going to walk through it. We're going to make brief pauses as we understand what God has to say to us this morning. As we dive in, what's the setting? What's the setting of this scene, of the scene in Revelation chapter 5? Well, it's the same as what we saw in Revelation chapter 4. If you're with us last week, if you're familiar with that passage, the setting of Revelation chapter 4 was the throne room of Almighty God. God is on his throne. And as he's on the throne, he's being worshipped constantly by the four living creatures, by the 24 elders. And that scene that we saw so beautifully in the passage last week is the same place that we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 5. But chapter 5 starts with a detail that we hadn't seen yet. Look with me at Revelation 5. Verse 1. Then, John writes, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Pause there for a moment. John says, I began to weep loudly. He began to mourn. His heart was breaking. This is a gut-wrenching anguish. Why such a strong reaction to something not being able to be opened? It can be frustrating at times to try to open the pickle jar, but I've never wept loudly about that. And I hope that you haven't either. So, what's the big deal with this thing not being able to be opened? Why is John weeping loudly over a scroll not being able to be opened? Well, to answer that question, as with many things in Revelation, we can find insight from the Old Testament. See, this picture in verse 1 of a sealed scroll that's written within and on the back, that scroll first appears in two Old Testament books of prophecy, in Ezekiel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 12. You can read those later if you'd like. From those passages, we learn that this scroll is to be sealed until the time of the end. So why is John weeping so loudly? Because if this scroll can't be opened, there'll be no end. There'll be no end. There's no hope. There's no chance for the pain and the suffering that prevail in this life. There's no resolution coming. John is weeping loudly because if this scroll can't be opened, this life is the best that we'll ever have. This is as good as it gets. And if this is as good as it gets, that is pretty depressing. And we ought to mourn with our brother John about that. The successful resolution of history, the defeat of evil and sin and death, the full restoration of God's kingdom, all depends on the opening of this scroll, and it seems that there's no one eligible to do it. Verse 4, John wept loudly because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, no one was found worthy to open the scroll. When this angel cries out with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? There's silence. There's a deafening silence. Can you feel what John felt? Slowly, this realization sinks in. Oh no, there's no one worthy. John's not worthy. He knows he's not worthy. In fact, no one is. He weeps. But then look at verse 5. One of the elders, one of those 24 elders around the throne, said to John, said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Pause there once again. Hope begins to creep into John, and yet there are three odd discrepancies here. Number one, John hears that the lion has conquered, but when he turns, what he sees is a lamb. A lamb is the last thing that we would expect to see when we hear about a lion. That's the first discrepancy. What's the second one? This lamb has been slain. It's been slaughtered. To be slain is to be put to death by violence. And yet, what is this lamb doing? It's standing. Friends, if you're ever driving down the highway and you see a dead deer along the side of the road, I guarantee you that it's laying down. If it's not laying down, either it's not dead or you should be scared. roadkill doesn't stand up. But what is this lamb that looks as though it had been slain doing? It is standing alive. What is going on here? And there's a third discrepancy. This lamb that looks as though it had been slain, it bears the scars of sacrifice, and yet it has seven horns, a picture, an image of being all-powerful. It has seven eyes, a picture of being all-seeing. Who is this once slain, now standing, omnipotent, omniscient lamb? Joy and hope come rushing in. This is the Messiah of Isaiah chapter 53, the lamb led to the slaughter. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah prophesied in Genesis 49. This is the root of David in Isaiah chapter 11, crucified, dead, buried, risen again, and ascended. Jesus Christ has returned to the right hand of the Father. In Revelation chapter 4, we saw the importance, we saw the emphasis on how everything was oriented around the throne. Where is the Lamb? Verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb. The Lamb is right next to the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in the inner circle. This is a distinct privilege. And as he stands there, verse 7, he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This is the climax. This is the turning point of this entire vision. Everything has been building up towards this moment, wondering who's worthy, who can take the scroll, who can open it up. And as John watches, the Lamb goes and he takes the scroll. He doesn't steal it. He doesn't ask for permission to borrow it. He has authority to take it. Jesus has authority. Verse 8, and the moment that he did that, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They had been worshiping the Father, now they worship the Son. They fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is our only hope. From Revelation chapter 5, we see at least three ways in which Jesus is our only hope. Here's the first one. Jesus is our only hope to take control of the world's destiny. The Lamb is our only hope to take control of the world's destiny. Look back at verse 5. When the elder tells John to weep no more, the reason that he gives is that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Because he has conquered, he can open the scroll and its seven seals. We've seen the word conquered several times in Revelation already. We're going to continue to see that word as we study this book. But right here, this is the first time that the word conquered is attributed directly to Jesus. This is a declaration. This is a pronouncement of him as the conqueror. And notice, it's not for what he will do, but for what he has already done. The verb is a past tense. Jesus has overcome. He has prevailed. He has achieved victory over the enemy, over the sting of death. He has absorbed God's righteous wrath at sin. Because of that, he is eligible to open the scroll and its seven seals. His death and resurrection guarantees the successful resolution of history, the defeat of evil, of sin, of death, to guarantee the full restoration of God's kingdom. When Jesus rose from the dead, the final countdown started. At times, it can feel like things won't ever get better. that there'll be no end to the pain and the suffering that prevail in this life. At times, it can feel that we're imprisoned by our health, by our mental health, by trauma. And it can feel hopeless, but we persevere, we keep going when we have hope that things might, in this case, will get better. Hope sustains life. Jesus sustains life. He is our only hope to take control of the world's destiny and to bring an end to all of those things that we struggle with now. Here's the second thing we see in this passage, that Jesus is our only hope to do. He is our only hope to purchase redemption for sinners. Look again at verse 9. As the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang this new song, their focus as they began to sing was saying, Jesus, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Now this word ransomed means bought, means redeemed. If you go to the store, if you and I go to the store and we want to buy something, it comes at a cost. It costs us something to buy that product that is on the shelf. There's a purchase price for it. And we have to initiate that process. There's nothing that product sitting on the shelf can do to persuade us, to convince us, to force us to buy it. And if it's damaged, there's a pretty good chance that we're not going to buy it at all. Spiritually, we are damaged goods. And there is nothing that we could ever do to persuade, to convince, to force God to buy us back, to redeem us, to ransom us. And yet simply because God wants to reestablish his kingdom with his people, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, to buy us back. And the price that Jesus paid was way more than any inflation. The exorbitant cost was his own blood, his bleeding out death. Verse 9, how did Jesus ransom people for God? By his blood. No amount of riches, no credit card, no promissory note could ever cover that charge, except for the sacrificial death of an innocent lamb. That was the requirement to pay the purchase price of deliverance from God's deserved righteous wrath at sin, his just punishment of wrong. Apart from aligning ourselves with Jesus, we have no hope to escape the clutches of sin and death. Our future would be hopeless. That's the bad news. And how can we say that? Because no one is worthy. None are innocent. Kevin Strickland was innocent of the crime that he was accused of doing, but Kevin Strickland, just like the rest of us, he is not completely innocent. He may not have done that particular crime that he's accused of, but there were other moments in his life when he did something wrong, and none of us have ever navigated nor ever will navigate this life successfully without ever doing wrong. We may be innocent in some things, but we carry plenty of guilt, plenty of sin, plenty of wrong, and countless others. No one is worthy. Who is worthy to open the scroll? No one. We feel that hopelessness apart from recognizing what Jesus has done. That's the bad news. The good news, the gospel, is that though we as sinners could do nothing to purchase our own deliverance, the very God who has every right to punish us instead came to save us. And that marvelous truth is what we remember every time we take the Lord's Supper together. which we're going to do right now. We're not done with Revelation chapter 5 yet. But in this beautiful picture of how Jesus ransomed people for God by his blood, we want to take the Lord's Supper together. We'll come back to Revelation 5, keep a finger there, but if you want to turn to Luke 22. In Luke chapter 22, the setting here, the context here is Jesus with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. He's having with them what we now call the Last Supper. He introduces to them what we now call the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. In Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus took bread, the bread that was on the table, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body. This is a picture. This is a symbol of my body, which is going to be broken for you." Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He invited his disciples then, and by extension, he invites us as his followers today, that every time we take this bread, we remember that Jesus willingly allowed his body to be broken for us. Let's take this together. Verse 20 of Luke 22. "And likewise, in the same way that Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" In my blood, Jesus said. We just saw that again in Revelation chapter 5. The covenant, the new relationship was established only through the shedding of Jesus' blood. And he invited his disciples then, and he invites his disciples today, that as we drink this, we remember that Jesus' blood was spilled for us to pay the purchase price of our deliverance from our own sin. Let's remember his sacrifice together. Right before that, though, in Luke 22, in verse 18, Jesus also said this. He said, "I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Even before he shares in this with his disciples, before he goes to the cross, before he dies, before he's buried, before he rises again, before he ascended to the Father, Jesus is already letting his disciples know that the next time we do this all together, it'll be in the fully restored kingdom. The next time, disciples, that we partake in this face to face, it will be after I return. For once and for all. And that is the third hope that we find in Revelation chapter 5. The third way that we see from this passage that Jesus is our only hope is that the Lamb is our only hope to restore God's reign with his people. Look again at verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 5. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." This is a picture of the better Exodus. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the Exodus was God's miraculous, incredible deliverance of his people from physical slavery in Egypt, where he brought them out of that, he delivered them out of that to make them into a nation. But what Jesus is doing is for all people groups, from every tribe and language and people and nation, rescuing them not just from physical slavery, but from spiritual slavery. Slavery to sin with its consequences of death and hell. And what is he doing? He's making them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. How ridiculous is that? How upside down is that? That all of us who by our very nature rebelled against the king will one day get to reign with him. At times, in this life, it can feel like things will never get better. There will be no end to pain, to sin, to suffering, to death, to the things that we struggle with internally, to the relationships that we struggle in, that there will be no end. It can feel that way. It can feel like there's no hope, but we persevere when we know that things will get better. Hope sustains life, and friends, the Lamb is our only hope to restore God's complete reign with his people. And only by his grace we somehow receive this gift, this privilege to reign with him. If John's natural response to the scroll being unopened was mourning, was hopelessness, then the natural response to these incredible truths is a great sigh of relief, is awe, is gratitude, all of which bubbles up into worship. Look at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, I heard the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen, let it be so." And the elders fell down and worshiped. If our response to earthly trials is the same as the world's, have we forgotten the incomparable power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing that belong to Jesus Christ? Whenever we find ourselves discouraged, overwhelmed, frustrated, hopeless, let's go back to Revelation 5. Let's place ourselves in this throne room vision and let it reorient our perspective. I can find myself there. I can find myself discouraged. I can find myself overwhelmed. At times, I have felt hopeless. And if, like me, you've tried to find a reason to keep going in something that is not this, you're going to get disappointed. It might help, but ultimately it's going to collapse. The only thing that we can have a confident hope about is in these truths about who Jesus is and what he's done and what he has promised he will do. Whenever we find ourselves feeling that way, let's go back to this throne room vision and let it reorient our perspective. Whenever we consider who Jesus is and what he's done, we don't need to be told what to do. Naturally, the response will be worship. Worship not just with our lips and song, but worship with every area of our life. And how we obey, and how we surrender to his will, and how we are faithful stewards of all that God has given to us. It's a natural response. Those who enjoy the benefits of the gospel can't stop praising the one who made those benefits possible. There's 2,461 verses in Psalms. Don't worry, we're not going to read them right now. There's 2,461 verses, and the 2,461st verse, the final one, the grand finale of the entire book of Psalms, Psalm 150, verse 6, says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. As they do, look with me once again at verse 13. In verse 13, John wrote, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Now in verse 13, when he says, "I heard every creature," the word that's used there, the Greek word, is katisma. And why is that important? Because he could have used another Greek word that would have been translated into people, but he didn't. He used the word katisma, creature. This implies that this is all created things. Friends, verse 13 is a fulfillment of the 2,461st verse of Psalms. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." We're not there yet. Right now, for now, the world is broken. Not all of creation is singing. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that creation is groaning, but Jesus will make everything new. Let's sing this song together, and let's leave this place living together in ways that declare his worthiness.
Would you stand with us? Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Thank you.
bless the kingdom and priest to God to reign with his son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this?
Yeah.
your name forever.
We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. Christ the Lord. Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore.
Jesus, we worship you. Lord, we thank you for this picture, this vision, this window into heaven, helping us to see you, helping us to see the future and the hope that we have. Lord, help us to carry this vision, you know, not just in the rest of the day, the rest of the week, but Lord, burn it into our hearts. That hope into our hearts. Lord, we worship you. Thank you that we will praise your name forever. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this morning, worshiping with us this morning. Have a great week, and we'll see you soon.